Good morning. It's good to see you. 1,500 pastors are going to permanently leave the ministry this month in America, and the next month, and the next month. According to good research from Focus on the Family, 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every single month. I want you to get your mind around that for a second. That is seven times this seminary, this campus, and some every month. If you imagine just emptying the hallways, because 80% of pastors and 85% of their spouses are discouraged in their roles. 70% of pastors don't have a close friend or mentor or confidant. 50% are so discouraged they'd leave the ministry if they could, if they had a way to make a living. Half of them. Half of the pastor's wives feel that their husband's entering the ministry was the most destructive thing that ever happened to their family. 30% of the pastors said that they had been in an ongoing affair or had a one-time sexual encounter with a parishioner. And 71% say that they were burned out or battled depression and fatigue on a weekly or a daily basis. Welcome to chapel. Now that I've thoroughly encouraged you, I wanted to shock you for a moment to get your attention, because I don't have a concern or a burden at all for you of how you're starting. You attend one of the best seminaries ever, anywhere, right? You're here at RTS. But I am greatly concerned and burdened for pastors and ministers and how they continue and how they can finish well. This semester is 30 years for me in ministry, and I have seen a lot along the way. And if I could encourage you with the word and some tips on how to stay fresh, I would feel so encouraged myself to know that you've got some wind in your sails, because life is very different once you leave here. You are in a bubble. How many of you, though, are already in ministry in some way? Okay. So about half the room are already in that world. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and let's jump into a passage that is so good and is so telling about how Jeremiah endured 40 years of a ministry that was brutal. You know, it was tough. But I want you to hear out of the gate what he heard and how it encouraged him to endure. So let's go to Jeremiah 1, verse 5. We'll start in verse 4. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart," or consecrated you, "and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And he says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." And the Lord said to me, "Don't say I'm a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them. I'm with you, and I'll rescue you, declares the Lord." And then the Lord reached out his hand, and he touched my mouth, and he said to me, "Now I've put my words in your mouth. See today that I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." I want you to hear some things that were true for him that I think are true for you as well. And notice in verse 5, there are three things that jump at me when I read this text. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And it gets, you know, harkens to Psalm 139 about he knows our days and all of them were ordained before one comes to pass. So I want you, not in a narcissistic way, but in a call to the gospel way, recognize that God knew you in your mother's womb before you were born. Not because the world is all about you, but because God is sovereign and he's all-knowing. And because of that truth, there is value to your life and in the calling that you have. He says, "And before you were born, I consecrated you." So I knew you. And in that knowing, I set you apart. And in the next phrase, I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. So I knew you. And in my knowing, I consecrated and set you apart from that place. And your job is to be a prophet. So to consider for a second the joy of knowing that God didn't call you to the ministry last week or a year ago or 5 years ago, that there was a providence of God in play in your life in the beginning, in your forming, in your mother's womb. And when you recognize that, it serves as an anchor for the soul when you step into tough times. Because everybody in the room that's been in ministry for any sort of time knows ministry is fantastic and ministry is hard. We wrestle with in spiritual warfare, and we have joys and sorrows and funerals and disappointments and weddings, and there's this plethora of life that happens, and it drains you. And if you're not careful, you'll wake up one day and you're empty and you are burned out. And what he is about to step into is 40 years of mostly bad, of mostly his people not listening to him. Notice down in verse 9 and 10, that there's another thing that he says to them, and that, hey, I knew you, I consecrated you, and I've called you to this ministry. And he says, this is what's going to happen. I have put my words in your mouth, and I set you this day over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So there's such clarity in the calling. And I have to think that in 40 years of, oh my goodness, you know, of being persecuted and ridiculed, of watching the temple be destroyed when the Babylonians come later, watching his people taken away to exile. There's just, you talk about a man that endured and persevered. He complained, but he ministered for 40 years. You give him credit. He didn't get pats on the back. He didn't say, you're my favorite prophet ever. You know, I listen to your podcast more than anybody else's. And none of that. They didn't like him. For 40 years, a lot of you in the room are not even 40 years old. So consider this truth. Your whole life, and then some, will be spent, if you're him, pouring your life out every day and not seeing anything good come out of it. Five kings ruled through his ministry. The Babylonians roll in. You know, the northern kingdom of Israel is gone. You know, the Assyrians, they get first crack at this exile thing. And then the Babylonians come to the southern kingdom, and he watches it all. Jeremiah, like we do, has a front stage and a backstage life. I just gave a copy of a book called Replenish by Lance Witt to all of our pastors. And our theme this year at our church with our pastoral staff is soul care, and we're investing into them. An RTS grad is here who is on my team. Josh is with us, and our staff retreat a couple weeks ago was all about soul care. And in that, he talks about, and he speaks from experience. He was the exec pastor at a monster church in California, and he burned out. And he talks about how we have a front stage and a backstage life. Jeremiah had one. You have one. I have one. The front stage life is what I'm doing right now. It's what you do in your ministry leadership. It's what people see. It's front stage is doing. But backstage is being. And being informs and fuels and empowers front stage. And you can kill it front. And if you neglect the back and you neglect your soul, it will catch up with you. And when you're younger, you think you can power through things. You think you can muscle through things. I did, and I burned out. And I had a hit-the-wall moment that was life-changing for me several years ago. So I speak from experience, and I beg you to consider your own soul, to think about your front stage and your backstage. What does your backstage look like? That's what really matters. We're not called to success. We're called to fruitful faithfulness. There's a big difference. And we live in a life and a world that celebrates everything big. And we can read everybody. We can watch everybody on our phone or our laptop. And everybody that gets to speak at the conference are guys in the mega church. But the truth is, the vast majority of the churches in America are not large churches. And some of you will faithfully shepherd those churches. And they need you to be fresh and healthy and well and whole. One of my favorite characters in history is a fellow named William Wilberforce. My wife and I did a program a few years ago together with the Colson Fellows, and they conclude their year-long study with the Wilberforce Weekend. And one of the reasons I love him is that He was such a bulldog and a fighter. He was a tiny fellow. He was little. He was like 5'3", maybe 110 pounds. He was sick most of his life. But he was a bulldog of a man. And he exemplified to me the spirit of Jeremiah to be able to understand what God had called him to and to endure for 40 years, which is very similar to what Jeremiah endured. But William got to see the end result. And so how many of you have read Amazing Grace by Metaxas? Okay, Dr. Kruger, can I say this? You must read Amazing Grace by Eric Metaxas. It is one of the greatest, it's one of my top 10 books in my life. And we're going to the Wilberforce weekend in May. We go every year now. It's our date conference week that we do. That's what we do with my wife and I. He was 28 when he wrote in his journal, "God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners or morals." And for 20 years as a young parliamentarian, he gave speech after speech after speech in the British Parliament to overthrow slavery. His first was 3.5 hours long. And after 3.5 hours, they were like, "Nope, go away." And for 20 years, the guy banged his head against the wall because he believed that God had called him to see the slave set free in the British Empire. And after nearly 20 years, it happened. But in the British Empire, which included another 800,000 slaves, mostly in the Indies, they were still enslaved. And 4 days before he died, he was informed that it had passed. For 40 years, he gave his life to that cause. Some of you graduate this year, some of you have further to go. Not to depress you, but at some point, you will graduate, and you will step out into what you always hear as the real world. And it's exciting, and it's thrilling, and it's invigorating, but it is work. And there are some things to learn from William's life and Jeremiah's life that will sustain you. The first that Metaxas brings out from Wilberforce's life, that is true for Jeremiah as well, is the surety of his calling. Are you called? If you're not called to the gospel ministry, leave today. Because this is not an academic pursuit. This is not a career. This is not a job. This is a calling from God Almighty to preach and teach and live the gospel. To love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbors yourself. To be passionate about the surety of your calling. John Wesley wrote a letter to William during this struggle, and he said this: "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and of devils." And to that I could say amen. Because there are times after in 30 years that you go, man, is this worth it? And when you go back to the fact of, yes, it is. It's the kingdom of God, and it's my calling. I could do something else, but I'd be outside of God's will because I'm called to pastor and shepherd, and you are as well. Jeremiah means raised up or appointed by God. And you have an appointment waiting for you. Some of you have already stepped into it. And to know that you know in your heart that God called you to the ministry and that he called you to that place you are now, I'm telling you, is an anchor for the soul. There were so many times, I was in Houston for almost 20 years, and there were times there that when my senior pastor committed adultery, I was the associate for marriage and family, and our church got ravaged through that. He would not repent, and it was rough. But Christy and I would go to bed at night going, God brought us here. We're not going anywhere. And then when I became the senior pastor that year, my worship pastor did the same thing. And it was like, oh, my goodness. But there was nothing in us that thought about leaving. It was like, this is our station. This is our appointment. And they need us to be faithful in this moment. to shepherd them and to care for them in this broken time in their church. So know that you're called. Own that and celebrate it, because it is going to serve you well in the days to come. Right? It's one of these moments. I am called to the ministry, and like a dog on a bone, I am sticking with this and hanging in here because this is God's will. Secondly, that something that was so key for William was he was a master scripture memorizer and prayer warrior. And he lived a good way from Parliament back home, and he would pray that 20-minute walk scripture, and he would confess it and pray it. And it is the very word of God. It is God-inspired and errant truth. And for you to own that, not just in an academic setting, but academic and passion heart connected together, to walk that out. So if you're not memorizing scripture, if you feel so overwhelmed with papers and books to read, don't forget the daily discipline of memorizing a scripture a day or a scripture a week, to meditate on it, to chew on it, and to rest in it. The third thing is very key, and that is William had community. They called it the Clapham Circle or the Clapham Sect. It was a suburb of London, and it was very idyllic and pastoral and quiet. But he lived with brothers and sisters there. And guys and gals, hear me. When pastors get into trouble and lose freshness is when they start to live in isolation. Through the years, when I've had a lady come to see us at the church and her husband's gone off, you know, AWOL, and for whatever reason with pornography or adultery, the first question I'll ask is, who can we go to in his life to form a circle? Who are his best friends? 90% of the time when they're in that place, they say, nobody. He goes to work and he comes home and he gets on the computer all night or whatever. It's an old song, terrible song. And so my encouragement to you is, you have great friendships now, but ministry drives you to isolation. It's an oddest thing. And one of the joys of my life in moving here has been to connect with several pastors who are dear, dear friends that I've asked to come preach at my church. You know, I had Jimmy Callum from Church at Charlotte. He's preached. Several others have. I'm preaching at Church at Charlotte in June just to build friendship and community. I passed his church this morning and texted him and said, "Hey, man, just saw your sign. Love you, bro. Have a great day." The power of that connection is huge, so that when you're tempted and when you're struggling, you've got people who get you. And they understand that freshness comes from life together. Freshness comes from living in community. If you're going to preach that to your people, do you think you're above that? Of course not. You're going to need that in big time ways. I was sitting in the drive-thru at a bank several years ago, and I called my wife. And she said, "Hey, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm at the bank. I'll be home in a few minutes." And she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm at the bank." And she goes, "Well, what'd you do today?" And I said, I don't know. And she said, "What do you mean you don't know?" And I started to freak out. And I went, "I don't know where I've been today." And she goes, "Where are you?" And I said, "I'm at the bank." She goes, "Come home now." But I didn't, because I pulled my car out of line and I sat in the parking lot of my car terrified, because I could not remember where I had been all day. And I was beginning to recognize a full, complete, broken burnout in my life. And what made it so strange was I was living a dream life. I was pastoring that church in Houston. We had a $40 million campus that was paid for. We had planted three churches. We had purchased two pregnancy resource centers so that they could just do ministry and not worry about paying bills. My marriage was great. Everything was great. Except I was having a breakdown. And it was because I was living in the front stage life, and I wasn't caring for the backstage. My health was struggling physically. And I went straight to the chairman of our personnel committee that night and said, I need a sabbatical now. And they were gracious and said, go, take care of yourself. And they were wonderful in that. But I learned some amazing lessons in that. And that is that if you don't care for the backstage, your front stage is going to really suffer. When you're young, you think you can do it. Don't buy that lie. Your soul is just as in need of care as anyone. If we are the Imago Dei, made in the image of God, we are body, soul, and spirit. And if your soul suffers, or your body, or spirit, everything else is going to suffer. So in super fast fashion, here are some things I learned. Number one, I take a monthly day of prayer. That was a mouthful. I take a day off a month to pray. It's a work day. It's not my day off. And I've encouraged all of our pastors to do the same. It's a paid day. Go walk the trails in your favorite woods. Go sit in a library. Go sit in an empty sanctuary. But pray and seek God. Care for your soul. Number two is I sleep. How many of you sleep 8 hours a night? Raise your hand. Okay. Most of the room is not. It is, that destroys your body, and it destroys your spirit and your soul. You may not need eight. Maybe you're good with seven. But whatever you need, you better get it, or you will suffer for it. Number two, I eat very well, and I exercise every day. It's my favorite stress relief. Is I love to go to the gym and work out. I can't run anymore. I've had four knee surgeries, but I can do other things. Are you taking care of yourself? Do you eat well? This is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You get one shot at this. Are you trashing your body? Do you sleep? Do you exercise? You're a better preacher of the gospel and a minister of the gospel when you're taking care of your flesh. And do you have something that makes you come alive? It's okay to have hobbies. You're a real person. I come alive on the water. I grew up on a lake in Eastern Carolina, and I love the water. So we get out on the water as much as we can because I feel alive on the water. What do you do that makes you come alive? Don't power through the boot camp of seminary and think that you'll be all balanced and healthy when you graduate. You are setting the tracks now. A track and a rut are not much different. They look the same. One has health and one has disease. I'll leave you with this. The last thing you should do every day to stay fresh is remind yourself that God is faithful and good. Lamentations 3 says this. Same guy. Right? Same guy, Jeremiah. Listen. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace, and I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Call this to mind. That means you need to do that. That means when you have your quiet time in the morning or the evening, whenever you do that, that you call to mind, and as hard as it might feel or be in your life right now, that you inventory and you think back, how faithful God has been to you along the way. He's not going to change. So if he was faithful yesterday, he'll be faithful now. And 20 years ahead, when you're in a tough spot in a ministry, I hope you'll remember this day that God's faithfulness is sure and strong and true. Amen. Be encouraged, guys. Take care of yourselves. Start well, but continue well, because all that's at stake is your soul and the souls of those you shepherd, the kingdom of God. That's all. That's all. Can I pray for you? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray that you would encourage them this morning in the depth of your love and the depth of your calling on their lives. And I pray that you would encourage them to be intentional about today and the next day and the next day of how to walk freshly, to renew their soul, to feed their soul, to care more about the backstage than they do the front stage, that one would inform the other, and that fruit would be born for your kingdom. In the good and strong name of Jesus, amen.